Somebody read my mind. You must have been thinking what I was thinking about this week. We are now in week 6 of being in this pandemic and being quarantined socially, and we've not been able to have people here in our service. And so somebody slipped in here, presumably yesterday, and put pictures, if you haven't already figured that out in our comments, all over this auditorium. And so I love that. So, and I thank you so much for whoever did that and whoever behind that. It's awesome. But it just reminds me, like it's already been communicated today, that I miss you guys so much. And I can't wait for the time we can get back together and have all of our congregation back here in this church. Even as a recovering introvert, I can tell you I'm missing you guys so much. And it's going to be so nice to have that happen. Now, keeping in mind that when you have folks in here, things happen. And so in that light, and in celebration of that, when we can come back together, I saw this article by Ed Stetzer, and this is some stuff that had happened to some pastors when they were before a live audience, and kind of funny, I'll just read a couple of them here. I have my own stories, too, I could share. Every pastor does. But since probably every church I've ever pastored is online right now, I better not share them. So these are from Ed Stetzer. Here's one pastor who says he was preaching outdoors. He thought of this big outdoor elaborate service, and a dog walked up during his sermon and proceeded to urinate on a monitor that was right in front of him. And that kind of messed up his sermon a little bit. Then there was another pastor who had a 5-year-old just in the front row, and they were playing with an iPad during his sermon, and somehow his voice triggered Siri on the iPad. And all of a sudden, at a very inauspicious time during the sermon, Siri says, "I do not understand what you're saying." And then there's another pastor who wrote into Ed and said that his young daughter escaped from her mother and ran up to the pulpit and hid. It was one of those bigger pulpits, and hid inside the pulpit for the remainder of the sermon. And if that wasn't bad enough, as he was trying to preach his sermon, she was untying his shoes and messing with him. And then finally, another pastor's wife went into labor in the middle of his sermon. And he was oblivious to it. And he's still married. But anyway, she had tried her best to hold off until after the service. But finally, another pastor had to come up and say, "I think it's time to go." And everybody said amen. But you know what? Even despite some of these things that can happen, I miss you all. And this has just reminded me how precious and sweet our fellowship is. And it is going to be so great when we get back together again. Now, here's the deal. For right now, at least, we're having to learn from a distance. We're practicing distance learning. That's the series that we're in right now. And I really feel led to preach through 2 Timothy. I think that you're going to love it. 2 Timothy has a lot of familiar passages that we need to hang on to right now. In fact, there's two of my favorites in today's message. But what we're seeing in 2 Timothy is an example of Paul doing exactly what we're doing right now. He's helping people to practice distance learning. Now, he has a young man named Timothy that's very dear to him. And Timothy is a young man he's mentored, and he took him on a missionary journey. And so he's trying to pour into Timothy. And a couple other things about this setting before we get into 2 Timothy today is that Paul knows he's near the end of his life. He realizes that he's really at the end of the line. This is not the same imprisonment that you read about at the end of the book of Acts, where he's under house arrest. There he can receive visitors and he can preach and teach in that house where he is. But here, he's in a dungeon. He's in a cell. He's locked up in solitary confinement. And really, everybody's abandoned him. You're going to read about that today. The only one who didn't was Luke, and Luke's not with him every day. And Paul realizes that he'll never again be able to preach in the synagogue or to wander in the streets and witness to people and share about Jesus. Gone are the days where he can go on missionary journeys. And yet he's not bitter about it. He is a little nostalgic as he's thinking back to some of his relationships. But what he's really wanting to do is he's wanting to share the most important things that he needs to share with Timothy. And so it's amazing. What's amazing about this, and it's where I got my title today, is that even though Paul seems really weak, and even Timothy seems weak, they actually have a lot of power. And today, a lot of us, we feel weak and vulnerable because we don't know what our job's going to look like in a few months. We don't know what our bank account's going to look like, or what the stock market's going to look like. We don't even know what our personal health is going to look like. But I want to tell you, if you're a Christian, you have a power that is beyond the pandemic. And that's what we're going to preach about today. And so Paul is trying to pour into young Timothy. He's got a word for him. And he's trying to really encourage this young minister. He's trying to stay strong. And he's got a tough assignment, because Christians are really being persecuted right now. That's the other thing I want to tell you before we get into the passage. Nero is the emperor. And along about 64 AD, Nero set a fire that burned Rome, and he blamed it on the Christians. I don't have time to get into all the details of that, but Christians are really suffering. They are now public enemy number one. And so all these Christians are suffering. It's not cool to be a Christian in any shape or form. And here's Timothy, young man, pastoring probably not just one congregation, but several made up around Ephesus, and he has his hands full. And so Paul's trying to encourage him. And so let's get into this passage today. I'm going to read the first seven verses, but we'll get into all the first chapter today, as we're going to talk about power in a pandemic. Here's how 2 Timothy starts out. Paul is writing. By the way, he wrote about seven letters from prison. So seven of our books in our New Testament are prison epistles that Paul wrote. And this is one of them. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, for the sake of the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly loved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul's just showing us right there that we can still stay communicating with each other. And there's still good work that can be done, even when we're isolated. He's about as isolated as you can get, and he's doing a good work. Now notice what he does here. He says in verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. Paul couldn't preach anymore. He couldn't go out and do public ministry, but he could still pray. And he's still praying, he says here, every day. You know what? We can be praying for one another right now, wherever we are. And then in verse 4, he says, remembering your tears. He's remembering this special relationship he has with Timothy. Just like I'm remembering all of you today. He says, remembering you, your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. And then he's reflective about his family and in really his spiritual heritage. He says, I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And now I'm convinced is also in you. Therefore, in other words, this is what I want you to do in light of all these things. Verse 6. I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you. Some of you may have the phrase, fan the flame. That was our theme in our men's retreat back in January, which seems like years ago. But fan the flame. Rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. And here's that verse. I love this verse. One of my faves. I'm hanging on to it right now. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you and we thank you that we can gather today online and we can worship you in spirit and in truth and we can hear from your word. And we're thankful that in your inspired word today, there's an example of a man who was isolated, a godly man, a man who had your anointing, a man who was a preacher and a minister and an evangelist, and also a mentor to young Timothy. And he's helping Timothy to practice distance learning. He's helping to disciple him, even from a distance, in a prison cell. And he's awaiting execution. Lord, the scholars tell us that he might have been beheaded no less than 2 weeks after he wrote this letter. We don't know all the circumstances, but we know it was a difficult time. And yet, both Timothy and Paul rise through this time. They've got a power that's beyond them personally, because they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and because they're hanging on to your word, and they are doing what they can to fan those flames, to stoke that fire that's inside of them. And that's what we want to do right now, Lord. Lord, it's been 6 weeks that we've been out and not able to meet together, and some of us are discouraged. Some of us are bored. Some of us are tired. Some of us are frustrated. All of us need to fan those flames. We need to stoke the fire of the Holy Spirit inside of us. So help me to do that today by these words. Holy Spirit, please speak through me today. And God, I pray that you would give us ears to hear as we hear your word, hear your message proclaimed. And Lord, help us to make steps toward you and make decisions for you today. God, just be with me. May your Spirit speak through me today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, again, God, Paul is all alone during this time. He's struggling, but he's not defeated. We see a strength in him, and he's trying to encourage young Timothy. And so there's five things that I believe he tells Timothy to do while they're socially distanced. Five things that he can do while they are apart. And so these are what's on your outline of your listening sheet today if you're taking notes at home. First thing he tells him to do right here in the text is to remember. Remember. That's something all of you can do at home, no matter how isolated you are right now. Even if you're all alone and you really are by yourself like Paul is, you can remember. You say, well, what do I remember, Pastor? Well, remember your spiritual connections. Remember how you're connected in the body of Christ. Remember how God used people to bring you to Christ. Remember how God has people in your life right now who are still praying for you, and they're encouraging you, and that you have a relationship with people as you also have a relationship with Christ. That's Paul's first appeal to Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, even though I'm not with you face to face right now, and I know you've got it tough right now in your church, you remember your spiritual heritage. Look at what he says here. He says in verse 5, I recall your sincere faith. In other words, he says, I'm convinced that you are a follower of Jesus. I've been with you, and I know you have a sincere faith. But he doesn't just stop there. He says, I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. So now I'm convinced that it's also in you. Timothy had a great spiritual heritage. But folks, look at this. He didn't have a perfect spiritual heritage. Apparently he was in a mixed home. In fact, we know that his father was a Greek. We don't know for sure if his father ever became a believer. Maybe he did. But there was a point in time where his mother and grandmother, who were believers, made sure that he had a spiritual heritage. Some of you may be in homes like that. You may have grown up in homes like that. And Paul is reminding him that you have a heritage. You have a family tree. Now, some of us, we did grow up in godly homes. And we thank God for our mothers and fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers who raised us up in the church and taught us about the truth of the gospel. But others of us, even if we didn't have that in our home, we still have a spiritual family. I don't know if it was a Sunday school teacher or a friend at work or a pastor or who it was, but someone influenced you. Somebody, you didn't just come to Christ on your own. Somebody encouraged you. Somebody shared with you. Somebody invested in your life. Maybe it was somebody that drove you to church every week. Thank God for our van drivers and people that do behind these ministries. But they've made their mark on us. And you know what? In this time where you might have some extra time on your hands, you ought to remember those people. And you ought to thank God for the people he put in your life and the people that are in your life right now. You see, every believer stands on the shoulders of other believers. We're not alone on an island, even when we are alone in isolation. All of us have people in our lives that mean a lot to us, and especially family. Some of you are with your family right now. Don't squander this opportunity. You're getting some precious time with your family, maybe your children, maybe your spouse, that you don't always get. And by the way, it's been said, and I agree with this, the family is the greatest incubator for spiritual growth. And so you need to use this time to share, to evangelize, to disciple, and to help people in your family grow. When's the last time your family heard about your testimony? How you came to Christ? That ought to be it. Maybe a topic you discuss at lunch today. But just use this time and don't squander. And not only that, but remember these people that were instrumental in your life. You know, I was going through some files in my office the other day, and I was actually trying to clean some stuff out, and I came across something that I hadn't seen in years. And it was a file from when I was in something called Teen College. which is what we did way back in the day when we would have like a small group Bible study for our teenagers in the summertime when school was out. And we'd take like a week. It's kind of like Bible school for teenagers, and we would actually go through the Word. And a guy came and did that, and immediately I smiled. He later on was my pastor. His name is Roger Marshall. Not the Roger Marshall that's here in Lebanon, another Roger Marshall. And his brother-in-law was my youth pastor. And I thought about how those guys spent hours pouring into me and teaching me and sharing the truth with me. And I was a young kid. I was saved. But I'll tell you what, I was selfish with my Christianity. And you know what? That was a long time ago, but I still remember some of the lessons those guys shared. And I was looking through, coming through some of that stuff from that teen college. And you know what really arrested my attention was something at the very last day, that last night, I signed a commitment. And everybody else I assumed did too that night. But it was in there, and this was the date, August 17, 1983. And this is what I wrote. On this day, I commit myself to being a witness. I will, with God's help, be willing to share what I know about Jesus Christ with anyone I can. That's what a spiritual relationship will do. And I thank God for those guys in my life. And I hope you can thank God for the people in your life. Paul says, while we're isolated, remember your spiritual connections. And then there's a second thing as we get into what I believe is surely, undoubtedly, one of your favorite verses and one of my favorite verses right now. Verses 6 and 7. Paul writes to Timothy, and this is the second point. Rekindle. Remember first, and second is rekindle, or stir up some things that might have lied dormant in your life for a while. Rekindle your spiritual gifts. Look with me in the passage again, in the verse. Therefore I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. In other words, he's saying, Timothy, you've got this wonderful spiritual heritage. Don't hide the light. Don't hide what God has put inside of you. Use your gift. Now remember, every born-again believer in Jesus Christ has at least one spiritual gift. God gives you that gift the moment you come into His family. The moment you're saved, you have that gift. Now, that gift is yours to develop, and you can choose to use it or neglect it. But you have at least one spiritual gift, and probably several. And they're not all gifts that are front and center, like preaching or teaching. There is a gift of leadership. There's a gift of administration. But there's gifts like mercy and service and just being a giving person. And so he's saying, Timothy, just like that campfire that's about to go out, you need to take those things that God set on fire in your heart and stir them up. And use that spiritual gift. And you know what? You may have to use it creatively. Right now, we're having to get pretty creative in our worship times and what we do to serve and use our spiritual gifts. I tell you what, though, it kind of warms my heart, too, to think about it. It kind of stirs up the embers in my heart as I've read some stories and even seen on Facebook about different ways that individuals are serving right now and using their gifts. I think about these ladies, and some even in our church, that are using their quilting skills. And they're coming together and they're making masks and they're donating to the first responders and hospitals and groups. Yeah. I think about a man in this community that I love dearly. He's not in our church, but he's going to care centers right now and putting on a concert. It's Mr. B, Don Britton, and he's singing and entertaining people that are very lonely right now. Others are doing that online through other means as well. I think about Freeway Ministries up in Springfield, part of Crossway Baptist Church. And they're serving a free dinner each Saturday night for homeless people and people that are really marginalized right now. They're very lonely. And they do this ministry anyway during the regular, when it's regular times. But right now they're serving meals to them. I think about pastors I've seen downloading videos and pastors are embracing social media like never before. People are listening. I have no doubt people are being saved through what you're doing with your devotions and worship leaders are sharing and downloading music and their favorite songs. Scott Moots is doing that. And I just thank God for all that. Pastors teaching new members and teachers using Zoom. Listen, guys, that's the church being the church. And we've got to be a little creative right now. But stoke that fire. Fan the flame. God put something in your heart to do, and that's what he's telling Timothy. Stoke that up. Start the fire. Stir it up. Use what's burning inside of you. Now, I want to talk right now, just for a second, to somebody who might be listening to me today who has never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. I want you to see that Timothy is not to start the fire. Jesus started the fire inside of him when he made that decision to follow Christ. There was a time when Timothy recognized that Jesus loved him, and Jesus started the fire when Timothy said yes to his call. And he asked Jesus to forgive him of his sins, and he was saved. He was saved at that point. And then a fire was set in his soul. And so now what Paul is saying is, he says, you have purpose and meaning and hope because you're a Christian. And so true meaning is found when we confess and turn to Jesus. But we've got to keep those flames fanned. We've got to keep stirring or stoking our fire. Faith in the gospel will light you up, but you got to stay lit up. And it'll change your life, but you got to keep working. You got to keep using that passion and that zeal and that purpose and that meaning. So Paul says, don't let anything dampen your spirit. Don't let your fire go out. That's what he's telling Timothy. And then he uses this verse that we love so much. And I'm going to talk about this in just a moment. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. Some of you are afraid right now. You're afraid of maybe even using your gift. You're afraid of what you might do or what might happen to you. Paul says, Timothy and those listening, I tell you, God's not given you a spirit of fear, but one of power and one of love and one of sound judgment. So if God were to ask you today, the Holy Spirit speaking to you right now, or if I were to ask you, how do you need to stir it up in your life?
Can you turn it down?
Well, you need to think about that. No, think about what needs to be stirred in your life. Maybe what has been stirred during this pandemic. Paul says, as you allow your heart to be stirred, the third thing is to rely. To rely on something. Just remember that you're not out there by yourself, and so rely on your spiritual resources. Rely on your spiritual resources. Again, Paul isn't teaching Timothy that it's his responsibility to keep his salvation. No. Don't read that into it. We're going to talk about that clearly in a few verses here in verse 12. Rather, Paul is teaching that God gives us a flame, but he also gives us the power of the Holy Spirit. And for that flame to grow strong, we have to yield to and rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at this again. Look at verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, so don't let anything intimidate you. Recognize if you have feelings of fear or inferiority or insecurity or apprehension, those aren't coming from God. God has called you and God wants to use you. God is for you and not against you. God has not given us a spirit of fear. What has he given us? Well, look at this. A spirit of power, love, and sound judgment. First of all, power. What is this power we have? It's power to do the things that Christ told us to live out. To share the gospel. To go and tell people about others. To live our lives in a way that honors Christ. To do these things that are hard for us to do in our own strength. That's the power that we receive. And he's also given us love. And I believe that that power is best expressed in love. After all, that's what our master did. Jesus is our example. Jesus at one point before he ascended to heaven said, all authority is given unto me. All power is given unto me. And what did he do with that power? He loved well. He took those disciples in John chapter 13 and he knelt down and he washed their feet. And so, that's what perfect power is. This power he's talking about is power expressed in biblical love. Jesus says, I have all power on heaven and earth, and I'm going to express it in sacrificial love to the people. That's the power that you have available to you, folks. And then what about this sound judgment? Well, it's an interesting Greek word. The Greek word that's used that we translate in the Christian standard, sound judgment, has the idea of calm, self-control, assurance, in contrast to an anxious mind that comes about during a fearful situation. I know that one of our life groups is doing a study called Anxious for Nothing right now. And the way that word speaks to us today, that we can have a calm, clear mind even in anxious times. We don't have to panic right now. And you know what? I know that's our natural, sometimes our natural bent to do that. But we don't have to do that. We can operate with power and with love and with a sound mind. That's the church's answer to a pandemic. And that's how we respond to people around us that are hurting and that need us to step up and be the church right now. So notice what Paul goes on to say. He talks about how the Spirit would be his strength. He'll give him the capacity to be strong during difficult times, during all these times of responsibilities, all this time of persecution. He'll give him the ability to make sound decisions during critical times. Oh, I need that right now, as every leader does. So notice what he says in verse 8. It's almost like he switches gears. He says, so don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Instead, share in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. So there's two things that stand out to me right there. Number one is not to be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of Paul and don't be ashamed of the message. That's pretty self-explanatory in the times they're in, right? Whenever they're in this time where they're being persecuted and people are really on Christians' heart, it's awful easy to say, well, I'm not going to talk publicly about my faith. I'll keep it private. He's saying, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed that I'm in prison. It's actually God's will. God is using this for his glory. And even though we're having to practice distance learning, God is with me and God is using me. And then the other thing he says instead, share in suffering for the gospel. So even when God calls us to go through difficult times, recognize it for what it is, share in it. In other words, be open to how we can love others and how we can share the power of the gospel and how we can make strong and courageous decisions and let God lead us through times like this. And then in verses 9 through 12, Paul explains the reason for his boldness. And it's the reason for our boldness as well. Look at verse 9. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. And this has now been made evident through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who's abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You know, the gospel changes everything. It changes your worst circumstances. You can make it through your struggles because Jesus is alive and he's defeated death. And you have hope even in the darkest of nights. And so therefore he goes on. He says, for this is why I was appointed as a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. And that's why I suffer these things. But I'm not ashamed. And here's what I want you to see. This is another one of my favorite verses. A lot of you guys are going to know this verse. Hang on to it right now. Verse 12. Because I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day. Don't you just love how Paul puts that? He doesn't just say, I know what I have believed, or I know why I have believed. Now, those are important things, but he says, I know whom I have believed. Hey, folks, that's where it is right now. That's where you get comfort and strength and power, when I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed until that day. What day? Well, I believe it means the day of his return. He's going to keep me safe until the very end. And so it's important for us to hold on to that right now. Reminds me of a story I heard of. And it's about an elderly lady. She was a really godly woman. I mean, she was a woman who loved the Word of God and committed a lot of the Word of God to memory. She had memorized many scriptures throughout her life, cherished the Word of God. But as she got older, she started to struggle with dementia and gradually started to lose her memory. And her favorite verse of all was this verse that I just quoted. 2 Timothy 1:12, although she knew it in the King James. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Well, as time drew on, she got weaker and her memory grew more faint, and she started to lose her memory to the point that she couldn't remember all of her favorite verse. And she would start to have parts of it, but not all of it. She might say, I know whom I have believed. He is able to keep what I've committed to him. And time grew on and her voice and her memory and everything grew weaker and weaker. And then pretty much it was even shorter, just what I have committed to him. And then, sadly enough, it got to the point where she was ready to die, and all she could remember at that point was him. That's all she could remember. And so on the day that she was ready to pass into glory, her family had gathered around her, and her voice was so faint that they had to bend down to even hear what she said. And the last words on her breath before she died, I am him. And you know what? That was enough. Because my Bible tells me that my Lord and Savior, the one whom I have believed, I'm persuaded that he's able to guard what's been entrusted to me until that day when it calls me home. Isn't that good news? Hang on to that. That's the power we have right now. And then fourth thing I want to share with you that Paul says in this passage is to recommit. Recommit. Boy, if there's ever a time to recommit to the spiritual disciplines and what God has for you in your life, this is the time. Recommit to your spiritual growth. Look at what Paul says in verse 13. He's already told us that God gives us the flame through faith. He gives us the power. And now Paul doesn't want his flame to go out. He wants us to feed the flame. So he says in verse 13, hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, guard the good deposit through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Listen, you have something so incredibly important, so incredibly valuable, available to you right now, even in quarantine, even in isolation. You have the Word of God. We have some friends and believers who live in certain parts of the world, brothers and sisters who don't have that available to them. You have that right now. Use it. Let it minister to your soul. Use the Word of God. Handle it. Hold on to the pattern of sound teaching. Listen, not only that, but listen to podcasts and sermons of preachers right now. Listen to these devotions that pastors are putting online. Let the Word of God feed your soul and hold on firmly to the truth of God's Word. And not only that, but notice the second thing he says here. Guard the good deposit through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. That just means that we're to defend the truths of Scripture. You may be in a conversation on social media where somebody has it wrong about Scripture. Now, let me say something about that. Don't ever jump on anyone who doesn't believe like you do. Don't ever jump on people who maybe think differently or hold different positions. Don't talk down to them. We need to be kind and courteous. We talked about that last week. But we do need to lovingly confront false doctrine. We need to guard what has been entrusted to us if we have the truth. Now, there are some things that you don't need to argue about, all right? There are some secondary issues that people spend a lot of time arguing about that really we don't need to think about. We need to focus on the main things. Now, we have certain views on that. I have certain views that I hold to. But what are the non-negotiables right now? Or not just right now, but at any point in time. Well, the non-negotiables, first of all, is one is the authority of Scripture. The authority of Scripture is a non-negotiable. Paul's going to say later on in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy that all of God's Word is inspired, and therefore it's useful. It's useful for training and for correction of error, and it's useful for every good work, for training in righteousness, so that you'll be equipped for every good work. The authority of Scripture is a non-negotiable. Second non-negotiable is the deity of Jesus. What the Bible teaches us clearly is that Jesus was fully God and fully man. That's the incarnation. And he came to this earth and he died sacrificially. That's the atonement. And he rose again the third day. That's the resurrection. That's who Jesus is. And he is deity. And anything less is a non-negotiable. We're not going to negotiate on that. Third is the reality of the resurrection. We talked about that a few weeks ago on Easter. He didn't just overpower the guards and revive himself in the tomb. The disciples didn't come and steal his body. He wasn't buried. They forgot where he was. He really rose from the dead. And he's really alive. And that's the linchpin of our faith, the reality of the resurrection. And fourthly, is the necessity of Jesus as our Savior. Jesus isn't just a way shower. He's not just an example to us or a revolutionary teacher. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The only way we see the Father is through him. We are only saved through Jesus Christ by receiving his gift of salvation. Those are the non-negotiables. So let me ask you a question before we move on to the last point. If you were to describe your life right now as a believer, and you think about this verse and some of the imagery that's being used, how would you describe it? Are you a blazing bonfire right now? Are you just ablaze? You've stirred the fire and fanned the flames? Maybe you're a firecracker. There's moments of pop and excitement in your life, but you fizzle quickly. Maybe you're an ember, and you used to be a blazing fire, but you need your heart to be stirred. Or maybe you're a fire starter log. I've got one of those in my home, and some of you have those in your home. Lots of potential, but it's really not producing anything right now. No heat, no light, no flames. Listen to this word. This is a good word. God gives us the flame, but it's our responsibility to feed the flame. Feed the flame right now like you've never fed it before. And then lastly, number five, is just to respond to your call. Respond to your call. I want to go back to verse 9, and I'll touch on it before we get into the verse 15, this last part of the section. Paul says he has saved us and called us. I want you to notice the order of that, and I want you to notice the importance of that. He has saved us, and he's called us with a holy calling. So the teaching, the preaching, the reading of God's word and the application of it as it stirs the flames, it's going to provoke a call in your life. That's just not for preachers right there, by the way. All of us have a call on our life. All of us have a ministry, and it's a holy calling. Some of the things you all are asked to do at work is a holy calling, just like what I'm called to do is a holy calling. And so he has saved us, and he has called us with a holy calling. So what I'm saying is this is no time to give up or give in. Some of you think it's over for me. I'm stuck at home. My job's over. My life's over. My health's over. Look at where Paul is right now. Paul is all by himself in prison. They've already sentenced him, and he's going to lose his life, and he knows it. And Paul is serving strong to the very end. This is no time for you to give up. You have a holy calling on your life. You use that. You live out that calling. Stir up that fire and fan that flame to the very end of your life. And even though people may give up on you, you know people gave up on Paul? Look at verse 15. This is towards the end of the chapter. He says, you know that all those in the province of Asia have deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. We don't know who those guys are, but apparently some guys that were believers or claimed to be believers absolutely deserted him. And we know why, because of the persecution of Nero. But notice what he says here. He brings up this guy, and this is, by the way, the only place we even see this guy mentioned in Scripture. Onesiphorus. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. Because he often, I've got that underlined in my Bible, he often refreshed me. Not just once, not just ever so often, but repeatedly, Onesiphorus blessed Paul. Isn't that good to have an Onesiphorus in your life? I've got an Onesiphorus in my life, several of them in my life, and they blessed me repeatedly. And we don't know anything about this man. He's a behind-the-scenes Christian. But don't you see he's got a holy calling? Notice what he did. He often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, notice this. When he was in Rome, he diligently searched for me and found me. So he didn't give up. He kept looking until he found Paul. May the Lord grant that he obtained mercy from him on that day. You know very well how much he ministered in Ephesus. And so that goes back to that remembering how we're connected. We've got spiritual connections. Paul had a good friend in Onesiphorus. And you've got a good friend out there too. You've got friends in your life group, friends in your small groups, friends in your church. You've got a friend in your pastor. And you've got a lot of people that are part of your spiritual family. You're not alone right now. Far from it. So, in light of all this, in chapter 1, what's Paul telling us? Do not despair. Never lose hope. These are days to be faithful. There is indeed power in the midst of a pandemic. And the power is through the Holy Spirit that lives in you. I want to close with a story that I saw that perfectly illustrates this. How vulnerable people can live with a power beyond themselves. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a story that I read from a book by John Ortberg, who's a pastor in California. And it's about a woman named Mabel. And Mabel lived in a state-run convalescent hospital. And she had been blind and deaf and bedridden and alone for 25 years When Tom Schmidt met him, Tom was a pastoral counselor at that hospital, or that convalescent center. And he went to visit her one day on Mother's Day. And he put a flower in her hand. And he said, "Here's a flower for you, Mabel. Happy Mother's Day." And of course, Mabel can't see, so she tried to smell the flower. And she said, "Thank you, it's lovely." But she said, "Can I give it to someone else?" And right away, Tom knew he wasn't dealing with just anyone. And she said, "Okay, sure." And so he pushed her in a wheelchair back down the hallway, and Mabel took her flower and held it out to another person there and said, "Here, this is from Jesus." And Tom was amazed by this lady. And so for the next several years, Tom would visit Mabel twice a week, coming to this convalescent center. And he would read scripture and read the Bible and encourage her, and he would sing hymns to her, and she would always offer him a piece of hard candy. That was just kind of what she did. She was always giving back. And there was a question that came to him one day. So he was thinking about her. She was traveling over to the center. And he thought, what does Mabel have to think about hour after hour, day after day, week after week? How does she engage her mind? I mean, she doesn't even know for sure if it's day or night out. How does she do it? So he asked her. And you know what she said? She said, "I think about my Jesus. I think about my Jesus." And Tom sat there for just a moment thinking about the ramifications of that. How he has trouble focusing on Jesus for 5 minutes, and here's this lady saying she thinks about Jesus all the day long. And he says, "Well, what do you think about Jesus, Mabel?" And Mabel said, "Well, I think about how good he is to me, how kind he's been to me throughout my life, how he has satisfied me." Now think about this lady saying these things. Lots of folks wouldn't care what I think. They think I'm kind of old-fashioned, but I don't care. I'd rather have Jesus. He's all the world to me. And then she started singing a song. "Jesus is all the world to me," an old hymn, a couple of lyrics from it. "Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him, I would fall." And Tom was just amazed by that. How could she live like that? How could she be so positive in such a depressing situation? How could she be so cheerful? Well, the answer to that question is very simple. Mabel had She had the power of the Spirit on her. And God used her. And God blessed her. And God comforted her through the storms of life. And he'll comfort you today as well. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Before our praise team comes to finish out today, please do this at home. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, I want you to respond to the Lord. However he has spoken to your heart today through his word. He wants you to know that he is close today. He is with you in the midst of this pandemic. And he wants to give you power. If you're a Christian and you've heard this message today, he wants you to stir and fan the flame of the Holy Spirit inside of you. And maybe remember your spiritual heritage. Maybe what you need to do, maybe your action step today is to call someone. Somebody who's important in your life. Or text them. Maybe all you can do is thank God for them because the person that really mentored you has gone on to be with you.
Yeah, as far as I know.
But even so, I'm sure there's still people in your life right now. And you just need to rejoice over that person. And again, like Paul longs to see them, you can just think about it and look forward when you're going to be with that person.
Yeah.
Or maybe what you need to do is you need to think about, again, considering where your gift is spiritually. What has God given you a passion to do in your heart? What kind of ministry? How can you serve? And how can you use your gift right now? Whether it's teaching or mercy or administration or whatever it is, how can you use it right now? I'll tell you what, a lot of Christians are using their gift right now in this pandemic, just in a creative way. Or maybe you just need to refocus in God's word. And maybe you need to rely on the Spirit. You're afraid. You're anxious right now. You're nervous. You're a wreck. You don't know what to expect. Just let the Spirit minister to your soul. And let the Word minister to your soul. Recommit yourself to spiritual growth. Or finally, just know and live out and embrace your calling. Whatever that calling is. That calling may be in a care center somewhere. Rest assured, God has a holy calling on your life. Finally, there's people here, maybe listening today on the social media, that need to be saved. You need that flame to be planted in your heart. You need to be able to say, "I know whom I have believed." Because you may believe in a creed or believe in a way of life, but you never believed upon Jesus. The Bible says, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Will you do that today? If this message is spoken to you in that way, and you know you need Jesus, will you just bow to Him right now, wherever you are, in your living room, in your kitchen, and just say to Him these words. Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that my sins condemn me. But I'm thankful that you didn't come to condemn me, that you came so that I might have life and have it more abundantly. You came to die on the cross for my sins, and you rose again, defeating all of those things, death and hell and the grave. So Jesus, I give my life to you today. I believe in you. I trust you. And I call out to you like the Bible, like the pastor says to do. I ask you to forgive me, to cleanse me. Come into my heart and be my Savior and my Lord. And help me to live for you. And then help me to keep fanning the flame that you have put in my heart as I've made this decision today. And Lord, use me for your glory. And help me to make a public profession of my faith whenever we can get back together again. Help me to step out and be baptized in the church and to let people know publicly that I'm not ashamed. Just like Timothy was told not to be ashamed. But I'm not ashamed to let people know I'm a follower of Jesus. Take my life and use me, Lord. And help me to have joy and purpose in me. Because you're my Savior and you're my Lord. In your name I pray. Amen.